continue our long look at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed simply is a formulaic creed of the beliefs of the Christian church, written in three paragraphs honoring the Trinity. The first paragraph is about the Father. The bulky paragraph is about Christ, Jesus. And the final paragraph is about the work and continuation of the Holy Spirit. You know, a little boy came home from Sunday school. He'd actually been in church that day. And so the mother, because he hadn't gone to Sunday school but stayed in church and wasn't there, asked him, "What did the preacher preach about?" The little boy looked up at her and he said, "He told us that the Lord was going to bring us a warm blanket." She said, "Well, I've never heard a sermon about a warm blanket. Are you sure that's what he said?" "Honest, he said the Lord is going to give us a warm blanket." So all day long she thought about it. And finally she called a neighbor. She was so distraught about what could her son have really heard. And she said, "What did the preacher say this talk about this morning?" The neighbor replied, "He was preaching about the Holy Spirit. He preached that God was giving us another comforter." You know, the Holy Spirit is a very difficult concept. The two most difficult concepts in Christianity both involve the Holy Spirit. The first is continuing to get a handle on spirit as person. We are so trained to think of spirit as, like in Star Wars, the Force be with you. But this is a person of the Trinity. And the second, of course, is the concept of the Trinity. Three persons of God in one. And those two issues continue to haunt us. The Nicene Creed does a little better job than the Apostles' Creed. It at least gives us something to work with. The Nicene Creed says the Holy Spirit is the Lord and life giver, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken by the prophet. That little phrase I want to focus on, because what we're going to do today in part two on the Holy Spirit, last week we learned that he was the paraclete, the comforter. But this week we're going to look at how frequently this character shows up in Scripture. From the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit is there. The wind, which is what spirit or ruach is translated, was flowing over the deep, the waters. Waters were a sign of chaos. There are three or four images of chaos. And what God does in creation is brings order out of chaos. And it's the Holy Spirit that's present in that. The Holy Spirit is present in the breath that is breathed into the nostrils of Adam to awaken life. And to Eve. The Holy Spirit continues to be active in Israel. There's a story. Israel has finally followed Moses out of slavery, has gone into the promised land, has conquered that land, is settling that land, and they are to be a theocracy. A theocracy simply means ruled by God. God wants them to be distinct from all other nations around them. But they look at all the other nations and there's a stability in order. We like bureaucracy because it tells us that there's a place that we can go. And people wanted a king like other kings so that they could put their authority somewhere. And so God relinquishes and gives them a king. He's a handsome and strong man. He's the kind of leader that you would look up to. He turns out not to be so great, maybe because he thought too greatly of himself and his own power. And God wanted him to rely on the Spirit. And so the story goes that Saul went out looking for some donkeys for his father. And in looking for those donkeys, he discovers that there's a prophet in the neighborhood. And this is the great prophet Samuel. And Samuel's going to go to a town and bless a sacrifice in that town. And so Saul is invited while he's wandering to be there. And in chapter 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel, we hear the story that he goes and he experiences the sacrifice that Samuel makes. And Samuel asks to sit down with him and talk with him. And then he says, "Let me meet with you tomorrow." And Samuel has been given a word of the Lord. This is to be the king. This man who's tall and strong from a very minute, small little tribe is going to be your king. And so he takes a vial of oil and anoints him. And then he sends him out. He says, "Go home now and wait. But on the way home, you're going to find out three things. You're going to find out that somebody's found the donkeys." And so somebody meets him on the road and says they've found the donkeys. And then you're going to meet three prophets who will give you bread and wine. We're coming to the table today. He says, "Take two of the three loaves and take two bottles of wine for yourself." God is providing for Saul. And the third thing's going to happen is you're going to come to the Philistine garrison. That is the enemies, the arch enemies. And there's going to be some prophets coming down the hill from the city. And they're going to be in a prophetic frenzy. And then you're going to join in that frenzy. Let me read to you the last two verses in verse 6 and 7. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will possess you, and you will be in a prophetic frenzy along with them and be turned into a different person. Now, when these signs meet you, do whatever sees fit to you, for God is with you." How's God with him? The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit comes on Saul to give him strength. That same Holy Spirit we follow through the thread of Scripture. And the same Holy Spirit does the same thing to us. According to this verse, those three signs were all evidence of the work of the Spirit. They came to pass. And what was the effect? Saul was given a new heart, is what the way one translation makes it. Or turned into a different person. You know, some days I wake up and I forget I've been turned into a different person. But every once in a while, I remember when I first was tutored in what it meant to be a Jesus follower. And every once in a while, I remind myself that when you said that prayer that invited Jesus into your life, the prayer that asks that you be transformed, you become a changed person. There's a mediation in some of the problems that possessed me before that decision. There's a power which somehow continue to exert themselves in spite of me often. And in fact, when I pray that my sermon has an effect, it's not that my words have an effect or I'm falling into the trap of Saul. It's that the Holy Spirit takes and stirs your imaginations, stirs your hearts to remind yourselves that you are transformed people, that the Holy Spirit is active in you. Helmut Thielicke said that wherever the Son of God goes, the winds of God are blowing. The streams of living water are flowing. And the Son of God is smiling. What a great image. Where is that? It's through you. God shows up in the church. You see, that was the story of Pentecost. The birthday of the church. You didn't expect a Pentecost sermon today. We might even revisit this story. It's so good. It's found in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus left them and ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to wait. Now that always puzzled me. Because they waited 40 days. Now, I'm thinking of being cramped up with 70 other people in an upper room for 40 days. I'm thinking of the stench. I'm thinking of the inactivity. I'm thinking, I got to go for a run. I got to do something to get out of this place. But I don't know that they were there for 40 days now, because I discovered some things. I reminded myself of some things. On that day that we call Pentecost, the Jews commemorated Matan Torah. That is the giving of the law. It was a special holiday already. On that holiday, they remembered that the Israelite nation, out of bondage in this traveling army from Egypt, stopped at Mount Sinai, and at the base of Mount Sinai, they saw the mountain with smoke and fire, and it seemed like an awesome place. Mordor. Although it was filled with the Spirit of God, not evil. And Moses was called to go up, but they were not allowed to touch it. So as many as a million people are camped out watching this lightning show on this mountain. And Moses comes down with the law. God has given him and etched the Ten Commandments. And one of the two pillars of Judaism, the law, has now been given to them. What a celebration. And we discovered Monday in our Bible study that that followed another celebration. You see, the celebration it followed was Shavuot, which is the festival of the weeks in Judaism. And as Art Moore so brilliantly noted, they had two festivals of grain celebrations because their climate, much like ours, could allow two plantings. And he said probably with the poor storage they had then, they were running out of food. So they were pretty darn glad to have that. You know, they didn't have markets that they ran down to. But when they bring in the crop, it'd be a great celebration of the renewal of life. And so for the 49 days or the 7 weeks, they would celebrate. Now, 7 was a perfect number. Creation happened in 7 days. 7 is a God number. And 7 times 7 was the number of weeks that they had celebrated by going out and gathering the grain. And when they came in, then on the 50th day, they celebrated Matan Torah. Or, as it was called in the Greek-speaking world, when Jesus came out, Pentecost. 50 days after Passover celebration. The word 50 is pente. Pentecost. And so they gathered at Pentecost on that day. Some fascinating facts about Pentecost. It was 50 days, and the Greek name was what they had called it at the time of Jesus. It was a day that was counted by the Sabbaths. Every week, you know, it says in our bulletin, this is the 4th week of Lent. We count the seasons. They counted the seasons and celebrated. This is the 1st week of Shavuot. This is the 2nd week of Shavuot. Wait, we're already here. It's the 7th week of Shavuot. And on that day, children were given treats, trinkets, sweets for memorizing Scripture. For memorizing Torah, the law. Wow. It was on that day that they were gathered. Maybe the disciples gathered back for the celebration of Matan Torah. And as they were in that room, Acts 2, verse 1 records these words. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And as the Lord had told them, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house that they were sitting in. And divided tongues as a fire appeared among them. And a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at Holy Spirit, discover some things about Holy Spirit. Lord, take the words of my mouth. Lord, you take the meditations of our hearts and minds. For Lord, you are alive and active with us. And we depend on you to be our rock. Amen. They go on. The disciples, Luke makes a special point of mentioning 100 different difficult to pronounce countries. If you read in it, it's concluded with countries from all over the known world. And as the countries gather, everyone heard Peter preach the first Christian sermon. He stood up and started preaching, and everyone heard in their own language. You see, no longer was Matan Torah for Jews alone. Pentecost, as it had always been through the history, Abraham was told, "You are blessed to be a blessing." The blessing now flowed to all. And how did it flow? The Spirit came to be present with all. Some sneered. They thought this event was so powerful, but they thought they're filled, they're drunk. And they laughed and said, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. It's the Spirit on us." You see, when the Spirit speaks, it's powerful. We know that because the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus at his birth. Remember, conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Apostles' Creed said. The Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' birth. The Holy Spirit was active in the baptism of Jesus. The dove came down. The Holy Spirit was active in the crucifixion of Jesus. When he offered himself up and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was as if he was distant from the fellowship, the constant communion of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then it says he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. You see, as Pope John Paul II wrote, the Spirit is personal, very personal as your next breath. Remember when Sarah held her breath last week? How long can you hold your breath? We used to hold them through the tunnels. Did you ever do that? You'd be a car full of kids, and they'd be going, and all of a sudden, they'd blow out. And you go, "You lose." How long can you hold your breath? Well, I'll tell you, you can't hold it forever. Because that next breath is required for life. Very personal as your next breath, and yet as elusive as the wind, as invisible as the wind, yet powerful with noticeable effects. Too often we think of the Holy Spirit as involved with the inner, pious life, forgetting that the Spirit is the breath of life, which causes all creation, all history, to flow together to its ultimate end. Infinite ocean of God. Wow. You see, the Holy Spirit has a mission, and it's not an entirely comfortable mission for us. Because 1 Corinthians 2 says the Spirit searches everything. God knows through the searching of the Spirit every hidden thought and idea in your life. And as Sarah said today, he doesn't want to punish us for it. He just wants us to be real with him. You see, theologians talk of sanctification, big theological word. You see, there are two words that are really important. Justification is about our salvation. It's what God has done for us. But sanctification is to be made holy, to be sanctified. And it's what God does in us. You know what? You aren't saved just to get you into heaven. This is not about a railroad ticket. But it is about transformation. You are saved to be transformed, to be changed into the different person, like Saul. The Spirit makes you holy. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world so that we might feel different. Because there are days when I don't feel different. But he came into the world so that we would be different. We are different. In everything that you do that reflects what you know of God. When joy infuses your life, even in dark despair. When peace can come on you, even in the midst of chaos. When you are just 1 second more courageous than you thought you'd ever be. The Spirit is empowering you, working with you. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." We cry, "Abba, Daddy, Father." It is that the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's not easy, folks. It's not sometimes a fun ride. But it's a powerful ride. The Holy Spirit actually gets us through the day. Gets us through situations that we think are impossible. And uses us in spite of ourselves. I have found that to be true over and over again. The Spirit is active every time we gather here. Pentecost was the first expression of the Holy Spirit in the church. It's the birthday of the church. Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 people became believers. A church was formed. There was already a word for gathering, social gathering. It was called synagogue. That was the Greek word. And that was taken by the Hebrew tradition. So for this new thing, they thought, well, they borrowed a political word, ekklesia. And said, this, ekklesia literally comes from the verb kaleo, which means calling out. And it was like if there's a crisis in the town, they would call out in the democratic Greek states for all the citizens to come together and gather and solve the problem. And so they borrowed this term because they were called out to come together in a new thing. And worship itself is not a concert. You don't come, you know, there are some Christian leaders today that are challenging sitting in pews and everybody looking like you're in a theater because we think we're in a performance. But you're not. It was Kierkegaard who said, boy, oh boy, when we come, we should ask God as we leave, how did I perform today? You should say that. God, how was I in worship today? Did I sit there and complain when the bulletin rustled? You know, God shows up even in the rustling of bulletins? In a baby that cries? As well as in the prayers, in the sermon, in the singing of the hymns, in the fellowship as we greet one another in Christ. Sometimes there are people, in spite of me, who come to this church. They don't even like me. But you're so likable. You're so loving. You show the Holy Spirit. They show up because this is their church. The gathering. Annie Dillard said, if we had a full gospel understanding of what it meant to worship, we would all show up with crash helmets. Because God can be that powerful. But the word ecclesia, gathering, I said came from kaleo, calling out. Because we're called out from the dance. We're called in to glorify. And we're called out of the hall, out of the dance, to grab a hand to somebody. Somebody that's hurting, somebody that's lonely, somebody that's poor, somebody that needs the Holy Spirit. And that shows up in us. From Pentecost on, it's in the church, not the preacher, the whole church. Like the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit helps us to find the language to tell our story now to all people in words that they'll understand. I used to hand out tracts when I was a teenager. Come and be saved. I just am uncomfortable with that now. Not because it's wrong, because I still think it's good. But I'd much rather share with somebody the joy that I've experienced in little bites, sound bites that they can take in and let the Holy Spirit use my story to invade their story. Art Linkletter saw a small boy drawing a picture. He inquired, "What are you drawing?" And the boy said, "A picture of God." And Art Linkletter chuckled like he did. Told the lad that no one knows what God looks like, and the boy looked at him confidently, and they said, "They will when I get through." Can you say that about your life? I hope I can. I hope when I get through, some people have seen God. Because the Holy Spirit is powerful. To help us with this task, we're given spiritual gifts. Each one of us is given a gift by God. It's not ours alone. Some preaching, some serving, some are teachers, some... We're different. We resonate to different parts of the body because the body becomes one when we have all the parts. Not everybody has the feet, as Paul put, or the arms, or the eyes, or the ears. But gathered together, we're powerful. And when we demonstrate those spiritual gifts by offering them to God, by recognizing, by being courageous enough to say, I'm kind of good at this. When I cook, people like to come over. They think I do a pretty good job. When I visit them and pray with them, they seem comforted. Wow. When I sing in the choir, people hear the music of God. When I teach in Sunday school, those children just seem to giggle a lot. They're rambunctious, but they go out of here and they say, "I'll see you next week." And I think, wow, Holy Spirit, you're working, using my gifts. And when we use them, then the fruits of the Spirit show up. It's a whole nother sermon. They're Adam. They're great. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. All gifts, effects, fruit that's yielded when the Spirit shows up. And likewise, the Spirit continues to help us when we're weak. Those apostles gathered in that upper room were weak and beaten down. Jesus had left them. He said he would never leave them. He promised them. And he said he'd send the advocate, and they were alone, and they felt it. And Paul noted that continued after Pentecost. In Romans 8, he said, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know how to pray for someone? You got caught off guard. They were undone in their lives. And you, too, saw the horror in their lives. And you just didn't know what to do. Therapy tells you to just sit patiently with them. Your presence does it. The Holy Spirit theology tells us that there are sighs too deep for words. Long before psychology noted the effect of sitting silently with somebody. And the Spirit can intercede in our weaknesses. Because he who searches our hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, Dale Bruner suggested that the nature of the Holy Spirit was that he was the shy member of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is powerful, but think about shy people for a minute. It's hard for me because I'm not one. Neither are you, Phil. But if you think about shy people, number one, they don't ever insist on their way. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? They sit back. They let others shine. They're great backup people. They want someone else to get the charisma. And they listen very attentively. My wife's like that. She enjoys a conversation with somebody. But I observe her conversations and she said three words and they've been talking for a half hour. And she likes that. I get uncomfortable with that. I want to dialogue. But not shy people. But then, every once in a while, they step forward. They say something. They interject an idea. Something comes up and you go, whoa, where'd that come from? That's powerful. That's the Holy Spirit, Dale Bruner says. The Holy Spirit is like that. You can go days and feel like your average self, and then all of a sudden, God uses you. And if you're alert, you will note the Holy Spirit using gifts that He's given you in powerful ways. Not demanding, but being there. Let me illustrate. Illustrations help us. There's a story about a girl who was flying a kite. The kite was so high, it disappeared into the clouds. A man came by and asked, "Why are you holding on to that string?" The girl said, "I've got a kite up there." The man looked up and said, "I don't see it." The girl replied, "Well, I know it's there because I can feel the tug on my string." We don't always know by the evidence that it's there. But we feel the tug in our hearts. If we stay alert and aware that God is using us through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Ever thought about a kite? What do you need for a kite? You need paper, thin paper. You need really lightweight sticks. You need to place them just so. We used to build kites. It was really fun, you know. And then you had to attach a tail and you tore up some little rags and made the tail. If it was too long, it was too heavy. If it was too short, it didn't stabilize the kite. You had to play with that. You had to do it just right. You had to have a lightweight string strong enough that it won't break and long enough that it can get way up high. And if you have all that, you've got it made. Except for one thing. You need the wind. Without the wind, it's not going to happen. And the wind pulls the kite up. It's kind of like Acts chapter 2. The disciples had everything. They had experience, 3 years of walking with Jesus. They had a good crew, a strong-knit brotherhood and sisterhood. Some were even blood relatives of Jesus. They had correct equipment. They had a good knowledge of the whole Old Testament and the stories about which Christ illuminated it. But they lacked one thing, and Jesus told them, go and wait. Do nothing until that one thing is supplied. And it's the wind, the ruach, the pneuma, the power of God. Now, this is not an excuse for us to not study, not be prepared. Boy, I loved getting the questions this week. I got some fierce questions from the Bible studies. They're studying the Holy Spirit. In fact, Roland and I had a dialogue and disagreement about it, and he corrected me, and I thank you for that. He sent me a 3-page theological argument, and yet it was in two words that he corrected me. It is difficult to study, but it's important. You know, Ian Pitt Watson was a seminary professor of mine. He was my homiletics professor. He taught me how to preach. And one day he was standing at a pulpit. He was a guest preacher at many places. And he said, "I'm preparing for some lectures in Korea, and so I didn't have time to prepare. And I'm reminded of a preacher who got up and prayed right before he stood up. And he was sitting in the seat, 'Lord, I'm not prepared today, but maybe your Holy Spirit will give me something to say.' And he got up to the pulpit and he looked at the people and he said, The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. He said, tell the people you're unprepared. Not an excuse to not be prepared, to not be disciples of Christ. But rather, we have all the gear. We have expert believers. We've walked faithfully and long with our Christ. We do the work of loving one another. We do the work of reaching out to the community. We love being together and shining for our Lord. But it's all vain unless the Spirit empowers this church with the wind. Because Jesus shows up in the Spirit. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I am sending you a paraclete, a comforter, a warm blanket that's a powerful wind. And that person, fully God, empowers everything you do. Amen? We're going to be coming to this table. Same kind of gifts that Saul got, but they're anointed by our Lord. So to prepare